Brother Mark and the praise team for that. I want you to think about this here and see if you you agree. See if you agree that it's natural for many people to want to separate Jesus's moral teachings from his spiritual life. People try to separate Jesus's moral teachings from his spiritual life, and this is what I mean by that. Oftentimes people will say, yeah, man, Jesus, he was just great. You know, he forgave people. He forgave adulterers. Jesus was against religion. Jesus was, he always stood up for the poor. Okay? That would be the moral teachings of Jesus. But then you have some people that say, yeah, that was the moral teaching of Jesus. But when it comes to his spiritual life, when it comes to the resurrection, I don't know about that. You know, I just don't know if I can buy into this whole resurrection thing, and about living under his lordship instead of my lordship, instead of me calling the shots. Now Jesus is supposed to call the shots in my life. You know, I just don't know if I can do that. That's what I mean by separating his moral teachings from his spiritual teachings. But there's a problem with that. The Apostle Paul says that if the resurrection never occurred, that if the resurrection never happened, then he says Christianity is worthless. It's worthless. As a matter of fact, Paul went on to say, you know, if the resurrection didn't happen, you just go ahead and eat, drink, and party, because there's no hope. This morning, I want to share with you a story that initially may not look like an Easter story, but I think you'll agree by the time we get to the end of it, you'll see that it has everything to do with Easter. And it's the story of the prodigal son. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And I want to show you before we get into the text that there are actually three main characters in this story. First of all, you have the younger son that we're going to see. And oftentimes he's referred to as the prodigal. Okay? Then you have the older son, and the older son, he has a critical role as well that he has to play in this story. And then third, you're going to see the role of the father. Now, just a few things that oftentimes people misunderstand when it comes to this story. First of all, people normally think that, number one there, that the younger son is the main character in this story. They say, well, he was the prodigal. He was the rebel. You know, he was like the runaway. But I think you can make a pretty strong argument that the younger son is not the main character in the story. I think you can make an argument that actually number three there, the father, is the main character in this story. Because actually his name is used here 12 times in these 20 verses. 12 times in these 20 verses. And second of all, oftentimes people will associate number one there, the younger son, that they call the prodigal here, they'll associate that with a runaway. But actually the word prodigal in our English terminology, it actually means reckless or wasteful. Reckless or wasteful. So really, when we get right down to it, this story in Luke chapter 15 is really about the reckless love that God has for you, the reckless love that God has for me, and how he wants to pursue a relationship with us. So Luke chapter 15, verse 11, Luke says, "There was a man who had two," or Jesus says, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.'" And he divided his property between them. Okay, first of all, we see here, just in these two verses here, that the younger son wants his dad's money, right? The younger son wants his dad's money, but the younger son no longer wants his dad. He wants his money, but he doesn't want his dad. A matter of fact, his preference is like, you know, "Daddy, I wish you'd just go ahead and die." But since it doesn't look like that's going to happen anytime soon, why don't you just go ahead and give me my portion of the inheritance, and that way I can be free. That way I can be set free from you. Man, can you think of anything that would cause more pain to a father than hearing his son say something like that? But I want you to think about this. If you claim that you're a father in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you know, there was a time that we really didn't want God in our lives. You know, that we wanted to call all the shots in our lives. That we wanted to have control over our lives. And that we wanted to live by our own rules. And that we want to be our own Lord. See, you and I, we are just like this younger son here. So the first point I want you to see is that God loves you even when you rejected him and broke his heart. Luke 15:13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property and reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. By the way, there was a custom back in that day that if you had a son like this, that Deuteronomy actually says that that family, that father could have executed that son. And if the father chose not to execute his own son, then there was another custom there within their village, within their community, that says, okay, the elders would say, look, he's worthless. We're not going to have anything to do with him. We're just going to leave him alone, and he's going to wish, okay, that his father had killed him. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning, look, before you repented of your sins, but you didn't want to have anything to do with God. Nothing. You wanted to do your own thing. You weren't concerned about his love for you. You weren't concerned about the value that he has placed upon your life. But here's the deal. Jesus never stopped loving you. Jesus never stopped pursuing you. So remember that as we go to this next point here. God loves you as you wander into darkness. You know, this young man's life here, it really did start off great. I mean, like, he was free from living underneath the rules of his parents. And it's just like some of the teenagers here this morning, right? You can't wait to get out of the house. You can't wait because you think, I've got all these rules, you know, that I have to live by, that I have to obey, and I just can't wait to get out from the nest. So here's this younger son. He leaves his home, and things are good because he has what in his pockets now? He has money in his pockets. And that money literally buys him absolutely, Michael, everything that he wants in his life. But guess what? Something changed, and it changed quickly. And here's what happened. The money ran out. And when the money runs out, your so-called friends, guess what? They're nowhere to be found. And in this younger son here, loneliness begins to set in on his life. And the Bible says that he begins to beg. And then he has to take the lowest job that can be found in Israel, and that's feeding pigs, which is the worst thing that a Jew could do because Jews considered, you know, pigs unclean. But look, he doesn't care. He doesn't. Matter of fact, he has come to the point where he is actually eating the slop that the pigs are eating. And I want you to see there, just that little brief story right there, that's the power that sin has in your life, and that's the power that sin has in my life. Look, sin always starts out promising great things. A matter of fact, the Bible says there's what in sin? that there is pleasure in sin. Growing up as a child, especially as a teenager, I can remember my pastor saying, "Well, there ain't no fun in sin." And I'm thinking, "Well, you ain't doing it right." Because there's a lot of fun in sin for me. But the rest of that verse where it says that, yeah, there is pleasure in sin. But the remaining of that verse says it's only for a what? It's only for a season. So sin, it begins fun, but it ends in darkness. Always, without exception, it starts out fun, but it ends in darkness. And that's where some of you may be this morning. You may be in the darkness of sin. You may be in the darkness of pornography. You may be in the pigsty of a relationship that's gone wrong. You may be in a financial darkness. And you could be here this morning and you could have so much financial debt in your life. It's just ugly. It's just darkness. Or there may be something that you're addicted to, and it's that sin of, or there might be something in your life that no one else knows about. Only you know about it. And it's this dark sin in your life, and it is just literally eating you alive. So maybe that's you this morning. Maybe that's you, and you have found yourself off in the far country. You found yourself off in the far country, but here's the good news. Even if you're here this morning and you have found yourself off in the far country, guess who's still pursuing you? God is. God is still pursuing you, and His love will never give up on you. Luke chapter 15, verse 17. But when He came to Himself, He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Oh, just treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." I want you to see this story here, what's commonly referred to as the prodigal son, as if you were viewing a split screen. Let me show you this here. You know, I want you to see, yeah, it is about the reckless living of the son, but if we're not careful, that's all we'll get caught up in. We'll just get caught up in the reckless living of the son. But there's also, again, I think a good point to be made that this parable is really about the loving father, because the loving father never does what? Yeah, the loving father never gives up on his son. The loving father never stops praying. The loving father has patience with him. The loving father is just, he's begging to his heavenly father that his son here would come back. Which leads us here to number three: God loves you as He brings you back. If we're not careful, in Luke chapter 15, we'll just get caught up in this one parable. But did you know this entire chapter is actually about three parables? And there in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, it starts out with a woman, and that she has how many coins? She has 10 coins. Okay? And she loses how many? She loses one, which means she still has how many coins left? 9, which is me. That's pretty. She's not satisfied with that, though. You know what she does? Man, she literally turns her house upside down to find what? The one coin. Man, she's going through the mattress, the couches, you know, she's going through everything that she can. And then, guess what? she finds the one coin. And when she finds it, she is so excited that she does what? It's like she just goes out and tells everybody. She says, look, I have found this one coin that I've lost. And then in the second parable, it's about a man who had 100 sheep. 100. And he loses not 60 or 70, but he loses one. Just one. He's not content that he still has 99. So he goes out and he looks and he searches and he looks and he searches until he finds that one sheep. And he brings that one sheep back in to the fold. And to kind of like this register a little bit more with you, you know how it is to lose, say, $20, right? I mean, it's not going to break you. But you want to what? You want to find that $20. You're going to search. Where is it? I want that $20. Or it could be like this. Oh gosh, man, what have I done with that credit card? You know, did I leave it at the store? I mean, where's never mind the fact that you still got six in your billfold, right? I've got to find that. Boy, I'm just searching. That's the meaning behind these parables here. You know something worse than that? You know something worse than losing $20 or $50 or $100? You know what's worse than that? It's losing your cell phone. Right? Because you just like go nuts over that. Like, oh my gosh, my cell phone, you just really, that's the purpose here with these parables. But the pinnacle, the number one parable here that Jesus was telling here is the last one with the lost son. Because here's the deal. If you are so anxious to find one coin, if you are so anxious, to find that one sheep, you got 99 left over here. There's nothing wrong going looking for it, but you still have 99. Then how much more excited and how much more anxious should we be when we go out, according to this parable here, and that this father here, where his son comes back to him. Look, when you lose a child, you're going to be desperate, right, to find that child. And the Apostle John, he explains a story to us that the Father, our Heavenly Father, what He does is that He draws us, He draws you and I to Him. And God will arrange circumstances in your life to draw you to Him. Just think about that. God will use a painful marriage to draw you to Him. God will use a health issue to draw you to Him. God will use what several of you here have experienced, a brush of death in war, or watching your buddies lose their life. He will use that pain in your life to draw you to Him. Now, I'm no mind reader. But I bet you there's a good chance that some of you are here this morning and this thing called life has beaten you up. And you are wondering, God, what in the world are you doing? God, why is this happening here to me? Here's what you need to understand. You are not here by accident this morning. You may have thought it was just a random act of someone inviting you to this Easter service. Or maybe you thought, well, gosh, it's Easter. I need to be in church. No, you are not here by accident. You are here by God's providence so that you can experience, guess what? So that you can experience His reckless love that He has for you. Okay, so this story continues on. The father sees his son coming, and we just saw earlier there that he had compassion on his son, and that he ran to him. Now, you've got to remember here, that was not a very cool thing for a dad to do. An older man did not run. Because what he had to do, he had to pull up his robe, right? And he had to expose his knees. And that was a shameful thing to do. I'm not picking on you, David, but how many people would like to see you run here today? It wouldn't be a pretty sight, would it? Yeah. Wayne, would y'all like to see Wayne run? Ray says yes. That was just not the thing to do because it was embarrassing. Now to see some young man run, it could be Jared or Hanamakai. You know, we like to see youth run because they run with finesse. But not an older person. But you know what? Sometimes it doesn't matter. Sometimes you could be that. To this father here, he didn't care what people thought. He didn't care if it was going to bring shame upon his life. You know what he did? He pulled up his rope and he ran. He ran as fast as he could. And he had compassion. And he fell down there before. I don't care what the little people in the town think. I'm doing it anyways. He was overcome by his emotion. Which leads us here to God loves you as He wraps His arms around you. I want Charlotte to come up here at this time. Charlotte, and I want her just to explain a time in her life where she got to experience this from her Heavenly Father. And Tony, if you can just make sure this mic is on. Come on, Charlotte. Grab that tissue. That's all right. Throw the whole box at you.
Good morning. Today, Brother Reed has asked me to share a couple things with you guys. And I brought my tissue because I know I'm going to cry. So I've had several different things that happened in my life. First, I lost my husband. Shortly after that, I lost my mother. And then I did have custody of my grandchildren. And through different circumstances, I gave those back. And then my oldest daughter, she decided that she wanted to broaden her horizons. So she went overseas to teach, which is a great thing for her. And it also has brought me and her even closer together. We try to FaceTime each day. And so I can keep up with her. But when I lost my husband, he went through cancer for like 2 years. And the ups and downs in our life was like unbearable. But he was a very strong Christian person himself. And he brought me through a lot of things that I didn't realize that was there. But he saw them in me. And when he passed, I kind of got away from God for a little bit because I guess blame God for taking him from me because he meant everything to me. And we had been married for like 30 years. And, you know, when you're together that long, you kind of think each other thoughts in your mind and do different things. And then I started reading my Bible once again because I kept saying, I can't go on like this. So God blessed me in so many ways that I just can't understand, but he's there for me. And then I lost my mother, and we were very, very close. And she was an awesome cook. I have never ate anyone's cooking like hers in my life. And I said, when I get to heaven, I hope God lets her cook at least one meal for me. And then my grandkids came along, and they were a blessing to me. I received them when Michaela was like 3 months, and I raised her till she was about 10 or 11. And Brandon, he was 2 years old. In different circumstances in my life, I gave them back to their mother. And that was extremely hard because then that meant I was alone again. And, or at least that's what I thought, you know. Physically I was, but God was there with me the whole time, and he was comforting me, and I did not realize that because I had not went back to him like I should have. And so I was sitting at home one day, and it was like God says, Charlotte, get him my word. I will make you stronger than you ever have been in your life. And he has. And I will never, ever get away from him like I did before. And if you don't know him as your Savior, this would be the perfect day to accept him into your life. Because without him, you're nothing. Amen. But with him, you're everything. Thank you.
So if you just stop and listen, this is God telling you that now, what Charlotte was saying here through this story. Let me show you Luke chapter 15, verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly, not just a robe, but a what? The best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. Okay, I want you to notice that verse right there. And the previous verse, the son, he like had this prepared speech that he was going to give to his dad. And he only gets about halfway through here because he was going to say, look, I'll just be one of your, I'll do whatever it takes, you know, but I'll be your servant, and I'll work for next to nothing, you know, just to get back in your graces here. But the dad cuts him off. And the dad doesn't let him finish the entire speech that he was giving. Let me show you Luke chapter 15, verse 23. No, the father says, bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. So essentially what the father is saying, hey, son, no, there's no need to keep on talking. You know, we know that you did wrong, and I know that you did wrong, and but that's okay. You know, there's no need in saying, I told you so, or none of that. Son, we are just glad that you are back here with us. No explaining. Let's just have this celebration. Which leads to our fifth point. God loves you as he showers you with grace and makes all things new. You remember the three gifts that his father just gave him? The first one here was what? The robe. Do we have that, Tony? The robe. And it was the best robe that would have belonged there to his father. So he's being clothed in the garments of his father. And then the ring, which is a symbol of authority. And then the sandals, which were a sign of wealth. Because servants, you know, they didn't wear shoes. Only the sons did. So what we see here is this what? Once young and crazy, wild son here, he's just wanting to come back to be a servant. Hey, Dad, I'll just be a servant in your house. And he's denied that by his father, and he's been restored as a son, yeah, not a servant here. And you know, That's our natural reaction when we mess up. Our natural reaction, especially as Christians, when you and I sin against our Heavenly Father, it's like, oh, yeah, okay, well, man, what can I do to make up for that? What can I do? You can't do nothing. Oh, I'll come to church more regularly. No, I mean, you know, that's, no. Oh, I'll give more to, you know, to atone for that sin. No. Well, I'll start coming to Sunday school. No. Look, there's nothing that you can do, okay, to make up for your sin. God's not going to allow that. You cannot work your way to Him. The Bible says that you only come to God on the basis of grace. Hey, look, where's the shame here in this story here in Luke chapter 15? There is no shame. The only shame was on the Father, remember? Because He's the one that's not supposed to be running. He's not the one that's supposed to be pulling up His robe and showing His knee. So really, there's no shame on the Son. The shame actually fell on the Father. Hey, where's the punishment for the Son's behavior? There's not one drop of punishment. Who pays for this Son's reckless living? Well, it's not the Son, because He's blown His money. So the Father has to absorb that. So instead of seeing shame and punishment and humiliation here in Luke chapter 15, what we see here are what? The best robe. What we see here is an honor that was given to this wayward son. What we see here is parties that were thrown. You know, the richest word that's found in Christianity that people have a hard time understanding, you know what that word is? It's grace, Bob. It's grace. That's the hardest word that people have a hard time grasping in their life. So quickly, as we wrap up here, let me show you how this story here actually relates to Jesus' death and resurrection. You know what the cross is? The cross is Jesus. The cross is Jesus running after us in spite of our shame, in spite of what we have done to Him. And Jesus, He was hung on that cross that Mark and the praise team just sung about. And so before He went to the cross, you know, they literally beat Him to within an inch of His life. And then they nailed Him to the cross with His hands and with His feet. And if that's not bad enough, the crucifixions always took place in a public arena, so it'd just be more humiliating for the victim. So just imagine up here at 9-11 and 41A at the corner there with Jesus hanging on the cross. And of course, just the excruciating pain of the cross would make grown men weep. It would make them vomit. It would make them urinate all over themselves, and yet they're still here in this public display. That was Jesus. You know what Jesus was doing then? He was bearing your sin, and He was bearing your shame. So that's what the cross here is all about. It was Jesus taking the place. He was taking your place for your rebellion and your reckless living. Exchange. An exchange took place. You know, for many people in our culture today, the cross is a decoration, right? It's a symbol of their faith, and that's okay. But really, the cross is everything. It's God bringing you back to Him. And someone has said this here. The cross is not a decoration. It's a declaration. It's a declaration that says, even though I do deserve condemnation from Jesus Christ, that He took our place. That exchange was taken. And that He restored us, okay, to this sonship in His life, but only for those who trust and believe in Him. And we're told here that the cross and the resurrection, if Now, this is if the cross and the resurrection here are not true, then this is just another what? It's just another meaningless story. But if the cross and the resurrection is true, then it means that God, listen, it means that God is the true prodigal. You know why? Because he spent everything he had to buy you back. It cost him everything. It cost him his son to do what he did for you and I. It was him that was running to us that we didn't deserve. And also get this here. If the cross and the resurrection are true, then it means that no matter what you've done in your life, and I mean no matter, you think of your darkest sin. Whatever your darkest sin is, the Bible says that it doesn't matter that through Jesus Christ, God will do what? He will forgive you for that. So there, you have to know that there is no sin too wicked in your life that God cannot forgive you for. You need to know that there is no far country that you've gone too far that he says, look, I can't forgive them. That's not what he's, there's no shame that is too great. There is no pigsty that is too filthy. But the only way that you can be forgiven of your sins is when you trust in Christ and Christ alone, John chapter 14, verse 6, to forgive you of your sins. And if the cross and the resurrection are true, your past does not determine your identity. Did you get that? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if the cross and the resurrection, if they are true, they do not determine your identity or your destiny. In other words, your future does not rest upon your past mistakes. You know what your future rests upon? You know what today in your future rests upon? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it rests upon the promises of God. That's what your future rests upon. Don't let Satan keep trying to bring up junk in your past. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then here, God loves you when you're too proud to receive his grace. Let me show you Luke chapter 15, 25. Yeah, now we're getting around to the older son. He was in the field, and he came and he drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he said, come here, servant. What's going on here? Verse 27, he said to him, well, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back and safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this, not when this brother of mine, but when what? Yeah, when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, hey, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. And it was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this is your brother who was dead and is alive. He was lost and is now found. You know, on the surface, it looks like the older brother here is a complete opposite of his the younger son. It's like he's good and he's upright here. But when Jesus told this story here, he had a very specific group in mind when he talked about this older son. And it's the religious person. It's the religious person who's lived a good life and thinks, well, God owes me. Well, I did all this. I was faithful to the church. I was faithful in giving. I was faithful in evangel. Look, God, with all I've done for you, so now you owe me. And really, that person's never experienced God's grace. They never have. They've never really received Christ as their Lord and Savior, because it's all about a relationship built on God, about what they've done instead of what Jesus has done through them. And this older son here, he doesn't even come close to having the heart that his father has. Doesn't even come close to having the character and the love that his father has. Have you ever noticed that religious people can be some of the most unloving people on earth? They're self-righteous. They're all in your business, pointing out your sin, while failing to recognize their own sin. Many religious people can be haters. Hate, 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 hate. And there's probably a good chance that some of you here this morning, you have been victims of religious people. You know, religion doesn't change the heart. All religion does is make your heart more prideful and make it more filthy. That's all religion does. But we're told here that only Jesus can change the heart. And there's two people here that Jesus, according to Jesus, there are only two people who miss the gospel, and it's these two right here. It's the wayward ones and the self-righteous. Which leads here to our last point. You can choose to stay outside God's love forever. You know, this story kind of ends abruptly. Because in verse 32, you know, we're not really told whether the older son actually comes back in. It just stops. And perhaps that's why, because this story is more here about an invitation. And I think what you have to do, you have to answer the question, have you really received God's pardon for your life? It's an invitation. Have you received His pardon? See, God doesn't force it upon you, does He? You simply receive it. So here's my question. Have you received the forgiveness that's offered by Jesus Christ in your life? And if you're not careful, here's what you'll say. You'll say, well, yeah, I'm a religious person. And we just see that's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. Or you might say, well, you know, the reason I just want to come to church on Easter, or I don't want to come at all, or maybe the reason I don't want to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior, because there's a bunch of hypocrites in the church. And that would be true. That's a true statement. But you got to come up with a better excuse than that. Because guess what? Tomorrow, you're going to be working with a bunch of hypocrites. When you go to Publix, you're going to be standing in line with a bunch of hypocrites. No matter where we find ourselves in life, we're going to find ourselves, unfortunately, with hypocrites. And even when you come to the church, yes, there are hypocrites in the church. But guess what? Jesus didn't say, follow my people. He said, follow me. Yeah, you can clap for that. And because some of you are clapping, other people think you're weird because of that. And that's why they don't want to come to church. Now, I like clapping. I think we ought to do it more. But look, coming to Jesus Christ doesn't make you weird. You're already weird. Right? Of course, no one wants to think they're weird. We always think that, you know, like I've got it together and they're the weird one. Look, we're all messed up, and every one of us here are weird to one degree or another. But aren't you thankful that Jesus Christ still accepts us? Yeah, despite our weirdness, despite our hypocrisy. Look, if you have never professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, now you have the opportunity to do so. Because your Heavenly Father is now making you an offer. And He's wanting you to say, yes, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm messed up. And what He wants you to do, He wants you to make that exchange. And He wants you to say that, look, I am tired of wearing these sinful clothes in my life. And I want to exchange them for what? And to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then God looks down from heaven, and guess what? He doesn't see Nick's sinfulness. He doesn't see all of Nick's quirkiness. He doesn't see all the junk in Nick's life, or in my life, or in your life. He can't see all that. Because we've been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. So when He looks at us, actually He has to see who? He has to see Jesus. He cannot see us. And if you haven't made that decision, as Charlotte said, you need to make that this morning.